appreciate what I feel in this service. I'll never forget the first time I heard Brother Randy and his wife sing that several years ago. I never forgot that song. Where did the wind go? Who stopped the rain? Only remember whispering his name. And boy, I tell you what, how many times in our lives has it been that way? We were just in the middle of a storm and all we could do was cry Jesus. But that's all it took, was just crying his name. You know, when you read about the storms, you'll read phrasing like this: immediately there was a great calm. Just right then. And there was one case where he told them to go to the other side and they were in this storm. And when he calmed it, immediately they were on the other side on the shore. Immediately. I tell you, when he speaks, it happens. When he says go over, you can't go under. He said, let us go over. To, they're worried about going under. But when he says go over, you can't go under. He already said where we were going. And my friends, we're going to have storms in this life. But thank God he will take us over. Don't you appreciate the presence of the Lord that we feel? It's just been so good to be here already in this camp meeting. And this morning, the services were so good. The preaching of Brother Baker, just outstanding. And then Brother Tim Fouts. And then this evening, Brother Stevens and Brother Bond just preached so good. And I want to see the Lord really help us in a special way. And I came and I said this last night, I'm just here to be a part of what God's doing. I honestly don't have an agenda other than I want to be obedient to the Lord. God knows my heart. I don't have a stack of sermons that I think fit at camp meetings. I don't have that. I think I asked Tanya one time years ago, after preaching something, you think I'd work in a camp meeting? And I quit doing it after that, because I look at what I've got and I don't see anything that fits in a special meeting. So I just try to obey the Lord. That's the only agenda I've got. And I believe that's your agenda, isn't it? You just want to obey the Lord. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to read a familiar verse of scripture. Good to see everyone that's here. And I really just hope that you'll let the Lord speak to your heart and we'll let him have his way. And we're desperate for God, aren't we? We really are. 2 Chronicles 7. And 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want to draw your attention to all of that verse, but more especially the first few words, if my people, which are called by my name. That's what he says. If my people, which are called by my name. Then I want to go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 28. In verse 16, Genesis 28 and 16, and while you're turning, be sure to be here in the morning. I meant to say that earlier. You're going to miss out if you're not here. And Brother Baker is an exceptional preacher, and he may not tell you things you don't know, but he generally tells me things I didn't know. And and just shows us things in the Word of God from sometimes a different perspective than you ever thought about, and stays in the Word. So you'll enjoy it. 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Surely the Lord is in this place. This place. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The Lord is in this place. One more verse of scripture in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The set time is come. The time to favor her. I want to use these three independent passages of scripture, and I want to preach on, we are the people, this is the place, and now must be the time. We are the people, this is the place, and now must be the time. You can be seated. I've heard it said so many times. I've said it. The phone ring, preacher be on the other end. Brother Switzer, can you come? We need a revival. There's times I've called, can you come? We need a revival. Oh, the times I've heard that said, we need a revival. We'd all agree with that. We need a revival. But the truth of the matter is, we must have revival. It's not an option any longer. If you view revival as an option, you'll never have revival. It must be a deep need that is cried from the deep recesses of your heart that makes you say, I must have revival lest I die. That's where we're at in this hour. We must have revival. I never thought I'd see our nation in the condition she's in. It's in such a shape until you wonder, can we really recover? I want her to. I want a change in America, but if a wonderful man is elected, a great man is elected in November, can America be turned around? Only if God's in it. But I never thought I'd see America in the shape that she's in. Never thought we'd have a president that would make such wicked decisions as the current president is making. There's no other words you can use as some of the decisions that's being made. But not only our country, but what about the church? Did you ever thought you'd see a day when the church was in the shape that the church is in? And I'm not down on the church, and I don't want you to take that away with you. But folks, we must have revival. We are in desperate need of revival. I know America needs revival, but no more than the church needs revival. Some of you might be taken aback by that statement, but I want to tell you the reason America is in the shape America's in is because the church is in the shape the church is in. Well, if America was better, the church would be better. It doesn't work that way. The church was better, America would be better. That's the reason America is in the shape she's in. It's because of the condition of the church. We are living in a time where good morals are seemingly a thing of the past. Purity of heart is in decline. Sin's more popular than it's ever been. Crime rates are soaring. Divorce rates are soaring. We are in need of revival. And it wasn't too far back where I heard a well-known radio personality say, America may be a religious nation, but she is no longer a Christian nation. And there's a time every one of us that heard that would have hollered at the radio and said, you're wrong. But I really didn't feel much like hollering at the radio and condemning that statement. I tended to agree with it more than anything else. I realize what we was founded on, but I'm not sure I can make that statement that we're still a Christian nation. Religious. There's a lot of churches I can't even say are Christian. Religious. There's a lot of people I can't say that's Christian. Religious. But not Christian. We are in a place where we must have revival. And I don't know if America will ever see revival. I don't know if our nation will ever see a nationwide revival like she has in days gone by. But I have listened to men through the years like Brother L.D. Savage. And I have heard men like Brother John Gabbard. And in their own ways, they have stated that in their times of prayer, God has assured them that while America may not be visited with revival, that our individual Pentecostal churches can have revival and will have revival if they'll but look to God. And I believe that to be the case. I'm not convinced that America will have revival, but I'm convinced that we can have revival in our individual churches. And while I look at our nation, I realize we may be on the very brink of national disaster. I mean, there are so many things working. I don't have time to get into them, but there are so many things at work that cause me to realize America is on the very precipice, on the brink of national disaster. But when I look at our churches, so many of our churches are on the brink of disaster. We are lacking revival. We are lacking that move of God. Oh, we'll have a good service. We'll have a good stirring. But seemingly it just doesn't last. Am I way out left field in this? I mean, there's times I've been in a move of God that was powerful, I felt like. And the next night you gather and you're starting from square one. You ever felt like that, preachers? You leave 10:30, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night thinking, wow, we've gained ground. And the next night, you're starting from ground zero all over again. I'm telling you, friend, we need revival in this hour. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not so interested in, and I don't want this to sound bad, but I'm not so interested in trying to start some kind of big campaign to where America has revival. But I am interested in having revival in our local church. And I believe it is imperative that we have revival. We need a revival that will affect the ungodliness that is swamping us in this hour. We need a revival that will affect the dead formalism that's slithering its way into our churches. We need a revival that will restore a moral conscience to our people once again. We need a revival that will once again make our churches a place where souls are saved and broken ones are healed, and those that are oppressed and possessed are delivered. We need a revival that will once again bring a distinction between the true church and the nominal mainstream church. There used to be that distinction, and we need revival to come back to the church to once again draw that line of distinction in the sand. And we need a revival that will make our churches Holy Ghost filled, Pentecostal power packed stations that men and women can come to and get filled and refilled and restored and revived. We are at a critical juncture, and I feel like as a people of God, we need to get to the place to where it is a priority for the church to have revival. I'm not talking about calling in an evangelist. Stay back there, brother, and turn these monitors up. You don't have to blast them, but go ahead and crank me up. Listen, it needs to be imperative in all of our hearts and lives that we not just have a revival that lasts as long as the evangelist is there, but we need a spirit of God to move among us to where after the evangelist is gone, there's still revival. There's still a move of God. There's still an outpouring of His Spirit. Brother, every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every midweek service, there's got to be that spirit of revival that is moving in our services. My brother and sister, when Pentecost fell in that upper room and the Holy Ghost was poured out, I want to tell you, revival was on. There's no question about it. It was a spirit of revival. There was 120 or so that had gathered in an upper room. They had been told to tarry until Christ had spent a large amount of time talking to them about the Holy Ghost and the Comforter that was to come. You read in John 15, 16 and 17 about the Comforter that was to come. And He told them they were to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. They were not to leave Jerusalem until they received the promise. Now, my friend, if there's ever been a time we needed the church to have the Holy Ghost in their lives, it is now. And so that group of individuals, they tarried until they were endued with power from on high. They received the Holy Ghost. And what happened to that group was so profound until it could not be contained within the walls of the upper room. And they took it to the streets. They went out to the streets. And Peter began to preach. And 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. It was revival. There was no question about it. There wasn't placards hung up all over the town. There wasn't announcements all over the radio waves. Or I should say, there wasn't a man riding through town on a horse saying revival. It was evident. As I said last night, it announced itself because it was a genuine outpouring of Almighty God. And it didn't stop in an upper room. It didn't stop in the streets of Jerusalem that day. But in chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a man that had been there no telling how many times, and he looked on them expecting to receive something of them. And I've always thought that he was expecting to receive alms. Maybe he was, but what if he wasn't? What if he had heard about what took place in the upper room? What if he heard about a transformation? And he saw Peter and John coming, and he had seen them before coming to the temple. But this time, there was a radiance on their countenance. There was a skip in their step. There was a strength about them that he had never seen. And Peter said, well, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It was revival. Souls saved. The sick being healed. That's what we need in this hour, is that kind of revival. It wasn't popular.
because Peter and John wound up having to ask questions or answer questions about what had transpired. The hierarchy, the religious hierarchy of their day wanted to talk to them about what was transpiring. And so they answered the questions. But when they were released, they went back to their own company. And in Acts chapter 4, when they begin to talk to their own company, they said, let's pray that we may speak the word of God with more boldness. We don't want to quieten down. We don't want to be hindered. We don't want to walk away from what God is doing. We want more boldness to be able to proclaim what thus saith the word of the Lord. And so the Bible said when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 5, Peter, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, is seeing miracles and signs taking place, inasmuch that he's being thronged. And those that could not get to him said, we'll just lay the sick and the oppressed out in the streets, and it may be the very shadow of Peter could pass over them. There would be healing and deliverance. I want to tell you, there was a time that the church had such influence or power or an anointing that people just driving by was affected by what was taking place on the inside. They didn't have to walk through the doors. Just get within the shadow of the church and something would get a hold of them. I've heard stories of people driving by, coming in a church and saying, I was on my way, but something drew me. Something touched me. I got convicted. They went to an altar and got saved. They came and got healed. That is revival. You go to chapter 6 and chapter 7. Stephen, who is at first a layman, who is chosen to be a deacon because he is full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and full of power, is doing signs and wonders among the people. I tell you what, when real revival breaks out, us preachers will not be the only one that's affected, but the laity within the pew will receive the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. I'm here to tell you, we need a revival that will affect the preachers and those that are in the pew. We need a sweeping revival that will transform the church in this hour. In chapter 8, by the laying on of hands, believers are filled with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 9, Saul is called, and miracles are wrought by Peter. In chapter 10, there's a prayer. Peter is praying. Cornelius is praying. God puts them together, sends Peter with a message on the Holy Ghost, and he begins to preach to them. And while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, just like they did in the upper room. And the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. Oh, in chapter 11, the gospel is preached, and the Bible said, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In chapter 12, Peter's imprisoned because of what God is doing. James has already been martyred, but the Bible said, and prayer was made of the church without ceasing, and they prayed that man of God out of prison. Oh, in chapter 13, Paul is moved on by the Holy Ghost, and he's doing the works of God. In chapter 14, Paul is used to heal a cripple. In chapter 15, There's a little strife and division, but it doesn't hinder the flow of revival. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas are cast into prison, but at midnight they pray and sing praises. There's an earthquake, there's a shaking, there's a deliverance, and the jailer on the verge of committing suicide, he begins to hear a message, and he cries, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." No wonder he wrote about those of Caesar's household. It was revival. I said it was revival. I don't have time to go through chapter 17 all the way to 28, but this I do know. When you get to the last verse of the last chapter, you realize the book of Acts never really closed, because Christ was expecting you and me to carry on what started in an upper room 2,000 years ago. And my brother and sister, I feel the weight of that responsibility. I feel the weight of that. I feel the burden. I feel the need in this hour for us to have an Acts revival. Oh, God. Some say, well, it was a newer experience then. Well, the Holy Ghost knows no age. He is the eternal Spirit of God. He's not a day older today than he's ever been. I said he's not a day older today than he's ever been. He is as eternal as God the Father is. He is as eternal as God the Son is. He always has been. He always will be. Neither time nor eternity will bring a weariness to him. Neither time nor eternity will draw strength from him to where he feels as though he is losing power. No, he is the same, just like God, just like Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the same qualities and characteristics. He's just as real and as powerful as he was on the day of Pentecost. And I want to tell you something. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't receive a lesser version. No, you don't receive a worn out model. Oh no, you receive the same Spirit and the same anointing and the same unction that flooded the souls in the upper room, that filled the upper room. I'm telling you, my friend, when he said ye shall receive power, he was talking about you. He was talking about me. And when he said the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call, he wasn't talking about a different promise or a watered down version. It's the same promise. He is a promise of the Father. Out of all the promises in the Bible, he's the only one that holds that esteemed title, the promise of the Father. We can have him in our lives tonight.
Help me, Lord, to be led. Help me, Lord, to be led. Not something different, but he is the same. And he is the one that will bring the revival that we must have. I'm not going to be repetitive tonight for the sake of being repetitive, but I feel like I will touch on some of the same things that I mentioned last night, because there is something vitally important in this worn out verse of scripture that most of us can quote regarding revival. And it is, if my people, which are called by my name, God will look to no other to begin revival. If we can clean wash it up, then we'll have, no,
we can clean the government. No. If all these organizations will get straight. No. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, God is looking to those that are called by his name. Now listen, you would take offense if I said we're not his people. We'd take offense, say we are. We are. And I want to tell you something. If that is the case, then we are under obligation to meet the requirements that are given for us to have an end time revival. I want to tell you something about God. And I've already thought about this. This is not something on the spur of the moment. You listen to me. God don't have to have us. I said, God don't have to have us. And the sooner we realize that, I've heard God say, we're the best thing God's got. And basically say, he's got to use us. I tell you what, he ain't got to do anything. I said, he's God. He does not have to have us. He does not have to use us. He'll raise up another people if he has to, and another generation. But I tell you what, we need him to use us. And we've got to have him, because it is a must that we have revival in this hour. And my brother and sister, we're not going to back God in a corner and by saying, well, that organization left you 40 years ago, and that one left you when they voted this in, and those left you when they started allowing that. Look at us. God don't work that way. I tell you what, he works one way. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now you hear me. You hear me well. I say this. There ain't a people I know of that need revival any more than the independent Pentecostal holiness people need revival right now. I said there ain't a people anywhere that I know that need it any more than we do. And I say it's time we look heavenward and say it ain't my brother, it ain't my sister, it ain't that one, it ain't those, it's me, it's right here. I've got to have revival. We gotta have it. We must. Yo, we must have revival. God said it depends upon my people, which are called by. Oh, we feel that. We feel that we're God's people. We sense that. We're fighting to keep a standard. We're fighting to stay separated. We're fighting to live pure. We're fighting to maintain that Pentecostal aspect in our services. All right. Here's the responsibility. We're going to be the ones that have revival, that start revival. We can't wait for somebody else. We can't. Do you realize there are people right now in great revivals? It's in foreign countries. I hear missionaries talk about the miracles. I hear people talk about revivals breaking out among groups of people. If the government found out, they'd lose their head. They'd lose their lives. I've heard of revivals in the Middle East. I heard Brother Wyatt called me one day some years back and was telling me about things that were transpiring in the Middle East among those Arabs in those countries where you're Muslim or dead. I mean, that's it. That's freedom of choice. You're either a Muslim or you die. That's your freedom of choice right there. But yet there's revivals that are breaking out among people. I'm telling you all that to tell you this. God will have a people. I want to be his people. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to get to the place to where we're thinking, I'm thinking more of myself than I ought. I want to realize without him, we are nothing. I think Brother Baker and I kind of covered that. He covered it this morning. I covered it a little bit last night. We are nothing without him. But we have reached a place where we have committed the same evils that were committed in Jeremiah's day. And as a voice for God He cried out and said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. I want to tell you, my friend, we walked away from the true source that gives living waters, and we relied on broken cisterns, which sounds an awful like systems, broken systems, which are not working. I'm here to tell you, our system of doing things will never work. It'll be like a broken cistern. It can hold no water. What we've got to have is the waters that were described by Christ and already talked about in this service in John chapter 7 and 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because it Jesus was not yet glorified. The good news is this, those two not yet have been taken out of the way. He has been glorified. The Holy Ghost has been given, and we can have revival. We can have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this hour. My people, we need revival. It's going to take the real power of God. We are at a place, and I've been as guilty as the next. Oh, how was that? How was that meeting? Oh, man. Good crowd. Good preaching. Oh, they got offerings to cover the expense. We never hardly talk about what God's doing anymore. It's almost, and I'm not being critical. I hope you know that. It's almost like we're at the place now to where we judge our meetings the same gauge that the worldly church judges theirs. And we're so busy pushing for bigger and more. And bigger can be good. And more can be good. But what good is it without the power of the Holy Ghost? The outpouring of the Spirit of God. Hey, I remember those days going to some of those open air camp meetings where you had almost as many outside as you did within. I remember as a little boy walking into that Allentown camp meeting when it was a pole barn more than anything else and sawdust. And they'd erect a little tent outside where other people could sit under it. And the power and Spirit of God moving in that sanctuary. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, I want to see real revival in this hour. I wish I could remember the men that were involved, but it's happened many, many years ago. There was a man that went to London, England, and he was going to hear London's best preachers. So he went to hear the first one that Sunday morning, and he left saying, oh, what a preacher. He went to hear the second one that night, and he left saying, oh, what a savior. Oh, there was a time. There was a time we left meetings. We didn't leave saying, oh, what singing. We didn't leave so much saying, oh, what preaching. But we left saying, oh, what a God. What a savior. Oh. I remember years ago, I was preaching there where Brother Baker's at now for Brother White, and one of the highlights of my life was to be able to preach for that old soldier of the cross, and to have him in the pulpit where I pastored was a treat. But I can remember the Spirit of God falling in that place, and he would say, oh, I tell you, we need to have a move of God to where the only way we know to describe it is wow. Yeah. Wow. How was service? Wow. And he got on one of those Holy Ghost tears. And I don't mean that disrespectful. and he got to preaching and exhorting. Well, who preached? Wow, you just should have been there. What happened? Wow, you just should have been there. And I tell you, friend, there was a time, there was such a spirit of revival. That's about the only description we had. Wow, I just wish you could have been there. And I tell you what, we can have it again. I said we can have it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We just got to get ourselves out of the way where God can get all the glory. We want revival, and we're not going to rob you of your glory. God, there's not going to be any big eyes and little yous. We're just going to trust God for revival and give him the glory. I want to tell you, I'm not here to get off on a tangent. I don't mean to be disrespectful or hurt anybody's feelings, but we have so misrepresented what it means to be humble until the devil sits back and laughs at us. We think it's the way we dress sometimes. We think if we act nervous enough in the pulpit, that's humility. And I'm here to tell you, true humility is recognizing your own spiritual poverty and inadequacy to where you dare not step into that pulpit behind a piano, behind a microphone, without saying, without you, I am nothing. King David had everything he wanted, but he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard. He said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. He had it all, but he recognized his own spiritual poverty, and it was a Laodicean church that said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But Jesus said, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. Oh, I'm here to tell you, we need to get to the place to where we get so low, he's the only one that can lift us up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We will either have his resistance or his assistance. It all depends upon how truly humble we really are. I remember the story of a preacher who was to be preaching for a particular brother on a Sunday morning. And they started church without the guest preacher being there. And so they went through the service and he wasn't showing up. And so the pastor got concerned because he was about to run out of singers to sing. So he sent his son, said, go down to the basement where he's staying in the evangelist quarters and make sure he's okay. And so his son went down those stairs to where that man was staying. And when he started to knock on the door, he heard him say, I ain't going. And he turned around and just ran up those stairs all wide-eyed and went and sat beside his dad, said, all I heard him say was, he ain't going. So he thought, oh no. So just a few moments later, here came the preacher. The pastor looked at him and explained to him what had happened. He said, oh, I was telling the Lord, if you don't go with me, I ain't going. If you don't go with me, I ain't going. Oh, how many times have I told the Lord tonight, God, if you're not going to help me, let it fall while they're singing. Let another preacher take that mic. I don't want to go without you. That used to be our attitude. We really can't sing without you, Lord. We really can't play. We really can't get it done without you. But if we're not careful, we'll get used to doing it without him. You was talking about old brother Shouting Towel. I recently heard a preacher tell this on him. Said he was at a camp meeting and they called on him to preach. He got up in the pulpit and spent about 3 or 4 minutes trying to preach and shut his Bible and broke down and started crying and said, brothers, I am sorry, but I can't preach because the anointing's not here and I can't preach without the anointing. So he humbled himself and just was sobbing and crying. And that preacher, he said he walked down the aisle just crying and got back about three quarters of the way back to sit down in his pew and sit down. And then all of a sudden jumped up and said, the anointing's here now. I can preach. And he said he took us into the third heaven and preached the gospel. Oh, I tell you what, when we get back to the place to where we know we cannot get it done without you, I tell you, that's when God is going to pour out his spirit upon the church once again. I knew old brother Shouting Towel. I tell you, people just didn't understand him. They didn't know the level of dedication that he really had in consecration to God. But oh, I want you to know, he also understood there's got to be reliance on the Holy Ghost. I tell you what, you look in this Bible, you look in any Bible that I've read out of and at my home, you're going to find one verse of scripture without fail that will be underlined. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient within ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. We've got to have the help of God in our lives if we're going to have revival. I don't want to get to the place to where I feel like if a certain one's not preaching or if a certain one's not singing, that the job can't get done. Now, I'm not here to be critical. I want to tell you something, folks. We cannot afford to get to that place. It fractures, it divides, it sows discord. And I'm not being critical, but I've been in camp meetings where there was a man that was a good man. I've seen it on several occasions, good men up preaching a great message, anointed of God, and preachers holding back on him because, you know, they didn't know him so well, or he wasn't in a... Then another guy get up and not preach nowhere near as good. And in 3 seconds, they're up on their feet. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a word for that. It's probably not proper for me to say. So you just fill in the blank there. But it ain't smart. I said, it ain't smart. That's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. Those are some of the kinder words I'm thinking of right now. That's silly. Oh, I said, that's silly. Humble ourselves. I could do a better job if I was up there. Prefer your brother. I wouldn't preach like that. I know. There's just contentions and divisions. And only by pride. Only pride. Only. Well, I'm standing for truth. Only by pride. I'm standing for what's right. Only by pride. Well, I'm standing for holiness. Only by pride cometh contention. I didn't know I was going to get off on this, but I might just wait. You know, that's the only reason that there's contention. I can't get in if a certain guy's not doing it, certain group's not getting it done, and we're missing out on revival. I said, we are missing out on revival, and I want revival. I want revival. Now, I'll tell you something. It does, brother Baker, we you know, I mean, we're friends. We know one another, but we don't ever talk. We're never around one another. I mean, you know, I mean, there's things we probably don't see eye to eye on that's probably not hell or heaven issues. But this is the thing. If he gets up here and struggles in the morning, it does not make me a better preacher. It's not going to make me go over anymore. It's not going to make me feel better about myself. If he gets up here and the morning services are tight It's not going to make me feel any better about the night services because this is a joint effort. We're not competing. We're not competing. Years ago, and I haven't thought about this probably since then, and this was back in the 90s. I was preaching a meeting, and I was the day speaker, and there was a man that was a night speaker. And listen, I don't carry gossip. I don't talk stuff. But he left there saying, all me and that day speaker did was fight against one another during the day. And I was taken by, or during the services, and I was taken totally aback by that. I thought, you don't know me. You don't have a clue who I am. And you may have felt that way, but I did not feel that way. I was glad when the Spirit of God moved, because this thing is bigger than one man. I said, it's bigger than a clique. It's bigger than a club. It's bigger than a fellowship. Brother, only by pride cometh contention. I like what Brother Savage has said many times. Fellowship is a bunch of fellas in the same ship, paddling the same direction. What about it? Oh, wouldn't you like to get in the same boat and head the same direction? I heard one preacher get up before I was going to preach, and he said, hey, if you ain't going to help us paddle this boat, at least get your oars out the water where there's not any resistance. And I really don't feel that, but I'm just telling you, we're in this thing together. When Brother Baker preaches good, it makes me a better man, and it draws me closer. And when Brother Fouts shows up and preaches good, it makes me a better man. And when these young brothers, Brother Bond and Brother Stevens, gets in and preaches good, it makes the night service better. There's no contention because there's no pride. We all realize our help comes from the Lord. This is an effort that is to be made by God's people who are called by His name. Brother, we can have revival if we'll do what they did in Acts chapter 2. We're in the same place, but we must be in one accord. I've got to hurry. Brother Baker spoke about that one accord. We are the people. And if we are the people, then this must be the place. Now, let me say this. This is camp meeting. And they are important. But nothing takes the place of revival in the local church. That's what camp meeting is all about. We get together to encourage one another and draw strength. And pray that God will start a revival that we can carry back to our home churches. And have revival there. And I want to tell you something, friend. We've got to get to that place to where when we leave meetings like this, something is so ignited in our hearts till when we get back to our churches, there's a revival. There is a refreshing. Brother, we are the people. This is the place. What if God chose this place to start a revival in your local churches? What if God chose, I don't know how long it's been here, but Brother Valines, I'd heard some of the same stories. Brother Neil Bridges, my old pastor and mentor, I was talking with them, and I wound up talking to Sister Joanne, his wife, more than I did to him. And she was kind of said, aren't you supposed to be at Helco? And I said, yeah, we're heading there. And I think I was talking to her on Saturday. I said, we'll be heading out tomorrow. And she said, oh, yeah. She said, hot. They open up both sides. There's bugs that come in. I remember that. And I said, oh, Sister Joanne, I said, closed in, air conditioning, sometimes a little chilly. She said, oh, it's better that way. And it was the other way. Oh, yeah. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God said, out in the middle of nowhere, in an old pole barn that's been closed in, oh, I'm going to start a revival. It's going to transform the churches in Southern Illinois, in Kentucky, in Missouri, and different places. Can't say much about the preaching. Can't remember much about the singing. But I do know God visited the place. And that's really what made the difference. I don't have time to preach it all, so I'll just start winding down and tell you that Jacob had this dream, this vision. He saw ladders, or ladder that extended from earth to heaven. He saw angels ascending and descending. It's heavenly activity in the life of humanity. It's heaven coming down. It's man reaching up toward heaven. There's communication. There's so much symbolism in what he dreamed about. But the good news was God was there, and there was a visitation at the place Jacob was, at the place Jacob needed a visitation. That's where God was, and he awakened out of the sleep that he was in, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I tell you what, there's been times I wasn't aware that God was close by, but when I had stirred myself and shook myself out of that stupor that I was in, I realized he is here, and he's here to do a work. And listen, my friend, you may have come to this meeting expecting a little or a lot, but the glorious news is God's already been here, and he's got plans for every one of us, and there's nothing he'd rather do than work gloriously in our lives and send a revival to our own hearts and then to our churches. And so whatever you need, whatever you're searching for, this is the place. If you need a healing, this is the place. We saw how the Spirit moved on our one brother last night. Brother Baker spoke about it this morning, how it appeared that God had worked, and we would probably hear testimony of it. This is the place. If you need a healing, if you need to be saved, if you need to be delivered, if you need your home mended and your heart mended, this is the place, because God is here this evening. He is here. Even Brother Harris spoke about God calling a sanctuary such as this his place. Just use it 2 weeks out of the year, but God is in this place. There was no, I mean, you can say what you want about the service last night. You may say, well, it was slow, but it wasn't tight. No. The singing, there was just an atmosphere. You can say what you want about the service this morning, but there was liberty, and there was freedom, and the word of God went forth, and it touched our hearts. And even this afternoon, and then this evening in the service, the singing, there's just been a liberty, and to me, an expectancy. And I just want to confirm it and tell you, he is here. And there's probably, I don't know, but there's, I know, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do know. There are other camp meetings. Sister Joanne was telling me how they're getting prepared for Jersey. And there's probably youth camps that's going on. And there's great men in pulpits right now. But I want to tell you something. There's not a place anywhere that's any more important to God than right here at Elko. Now, whoever's in the pulpit at Jersey could stand up there and say the same thing. That's just the way God works. He may be focused in on us, but he's not going to lose focus on Jersey. He may focus in on Jersey, but he ain't going to lose focus on us. God is in this place. He can be in this place just as much as he is anywhere else. And so if you came wounded, you can be healed. We are the people. This is the place. And let me close and tell you, now must be the time. If we were ever to have revival, I believe it is now. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The promise was simple. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There was an appointed time when God was going to favor Zion. She had been highly favored. She had been chosen. She She had been wondrously preserved, and therefore God said, even during a time of captivity, I will not forget her. Even during a time of desolation and destruction, I will not forget her. Even in a time where it seems like it's more hopeless than it's ever been, I will not forget beloved Zion. And I want to tell you something, as low as the church may get, and as despairing as we may feel, and as bad as the times may be, God chose the church. He has favored the church. He has preserved the church. He has given the church a wonderful heritage. And listen, my friend, he is coming after a glorious church, not one that's just barely getting by, not one that's half dead, not one that is bloody and beaten and bruised and just barely scraping out an existence, but a glorious church that is alive, that is vibrant, that is revived, that is experiencing the latter rain of Holy Ghost revival. And by the signs of the times, we can all agree we're in the last of the last days. And so if there was ever a time for the church to have revival, now is the time. We can't afford to wait to another meeting. We can't afford to put it off. We need God to arise. We need him to send revival in this hour. We were privileged to be a part of a camp meeting last week. And I could say the same thing there. It was as though they were just ready. But oh, there is a hunger among the people of God. And I feel like God wants to satisfy that hunger with revival. I know it's a difficult hour. I know it's trying times. But thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. There was going to be a time when God favored Zion and nothing could stop it. Don't you know, Brother Baker was preaching today about our enemy and how vast he is, and sometimes how insignificant we feel and how hopeless we feel. But I want you to know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church when God arises and says, now is the time. Can you imagine all the fear that those early apostles encountered? The fears they had to fight back. The discouragement they had to fight back. Their Savior was gone. They felt abandoned. All they knew to do was tarry until 500 had heard, 380 were gone. I'm sure throughout that 10-day waiting period, there were those that said, the Holy Ghost, whatever he is, he ain't coming. You're all wasting your time. But there was 120 that said, we will stay until. They had no idea they would be there 10 days. I'm sure they thought as soon as we get there, they never figured that until would last until 10 days. But oh, my friend, there was a specified time God had planned that he was going to send the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You've read it. We've heard it. We know it. We can quote it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place and in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. God said, I'm going to arise. I'm going to favor my people. The set time has come. And I don't know what God has planned in his fullness, but I believe God is looking at his church and saying, now you need revival. Now I'm ready to send it to you. Now I'm ready for you to be filled. Now I'm ready for there to be a change. Now God's never been a God of tomorrow, but it's always been now. What about it, church? Would you just stand with me this evening? I must close. But would you raise your hand and say, God, would you favor us now? Would you work among us now? Now is the time. Now. We've got to have it now. Now unto him which always causes us to triumph. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding. Now. Now. And suddenly, it was the right time. It was the right place. It was the right people. The ingredients were there. The right people. They were where they were supposed to be. And God says, the time is now. Oh, how I long for God to look at us and say, the time is now. Right now. I don't feel like we can wait, folks. I don't feel like we can afford to wait. You can't afford to miss that moment when God says now. And we're fixing to pray. But there have been times in history where it seemed like all of eternity was hanging on just a moment of time. The destiny of men were hanging on a moment of time. Now. Is God speaking to your heart and saying, now's your time. Now's your time. If you feel like he's speaking to your heart, I want you to step out. And again, if you can, stand around these altars. You step out and say, I want it. I need it. I must have it now. Right now. I want revival now. I want the Holy Ghost now. Who's going to be the first to step out? God bless our sister. I want it now. I want it now. I'm desperate for God to move now. Would you flood these altars? Come on. To work now.